A scripture passage today is from Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. It's projected behind me if you want to follow along. The Lord's chosen servant, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Becky. Sorry for that microphone height discrepancy there. That was pretty drastic. Okay, kids, you can grab that Trinity Kids Bulletin that I mentioned. Here are the three things I want you to listen for. The first is for the phrase, all done. Secondly, I want you to listen for a line from the hymn, Joy to the World. And then thirdly, here's the big reveal, okay? I want you to draw two pictures today. And I'm going to tell you at some point in the sermon when I want you to draw those and what I want you to draw them of, okay? That'll come later in the sermon. So with that, let's pray as we come to God's Word now together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, we pray that you would draw near to us now by your Holy Spirit and that your Spirit would work with your Word to accomplish what you desire in us. Lord, thank you for the promise that when your people gather around your word and your word is proclaimed, it will not return void, but will accomplish what you desire. And so do that in us, we pray. We ask that we would come to know and believe the love that your Son has for us in even greater ways. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. When our boys were young, we, like I'm sure many of you parents have done as well, taught them some of those hand signs you can do so that you can begin communicating with your child before he or she is old enough to speak. And so there are things like this, which is more. Yeah, very nice. And then this one, all done, right? And so in our house, those signs kind of took on a life of their own so that now, still to this day, literally almost 10 years past when they had any actual use in our house, this gets used still in our house, mainly though with Jeanette and me. So we'll be in a conversation and we'll get into some kind of topic that is exhausting or something that is just wearing us down, and we go like, okay, all done. And I mention that because I think with everything we've got going on right now, and I mean by we, I mean all of us collectively in the world right now, a lot of us are saying, all done with 2020, right? Like, we've had enough of it. And I think that's part of the reason that during the season of Advent, we've called this series, A Weary World Rejoices. Because after talking with many of you and knowing even the way I myself feel right now, that word weary comes up over and over again. That's how things feel right now. That describes this experience of our world right now, this feeling of darkness. We feel tired of this sense of feeling beaten down, tired of feeling one disappointment after another. Here's the thing, though. That sense of weariness that I'm describing is right at home in the middle of the season of Advent, because this is a season where we're actually meant to lean into that sense, that ache and that longing for both our lives and our world to be made right. And so I want to read this quote to you. This was one of the words for reflection. This is from Tish Warren. This is what she says about Advent. She says, to practice Advent is to lean into an almost cosmic ache, our deep wordless desire for things to be made right and the incompleteness we find in the meantime. We dwell in a world still racked with conflict, violence, suffering, darkness. Advent holds space for our grief. And it reminds us that all of us, in one way or another, are not only wounded by the evil in the world, but are also wielders of it, contributing our own moments of unkindness or impatience or selfishness. And so what I mentioned this earlier, but Advent just means coming or arrival. And so we're looking back with to Jesus' first Advent in the incarnation. But at the same time, we're looking forward with the sense of anticipation, with the sense of hope and longing, and even this ache for him to return again, for his second Advent, at which he will then make all things new. And so here is one of the great truths that we need to see about this season. It's that Jesus meets us in that weariness. He meets us in that feeling of exhaustion, that feeling of fatigue, of all of the suffering and the sorrow that we experience. And here's the beautiful part about this. Not only does he do that, he actually comes to do something about it. And so what we're doing during this season is we're looking at these four passages from the prophet Isaiah. Today we're going to look at this one and this is not an exaggeration, it's literally one of the most important passages in the Old Testament to describe who the Messiah was going to be and what it is that he had come to do. So this is the first of what's called a servant song in Isaiah. There are four of them. You might have heard before of the suffering servant in Isaiah 52 and 53. We're going to look at that in a couple of weeks. That's the fourth. This is the first. What we're going to do today is see in this servant song who the servant is and what his coming means for us. And I want us to see specifically what it means for us in the midst of that weariness and that sense of exhaustion and that sense of fatigue. We'll see this specifically. God's true servant king has come. And he will come to bring justice to his hurting world. And what I want to do is look at this under three headings. The first is this, the servant and his mission. Secondly, the style of his mission. And then thirdly, the certainty of his mission. So first, the servant and his mission. So a couple of questions here. Who is this servant that the Lord describes? Well, look back at verse 1. The Lord describes him here in a few different ways. He says first that he's the Lord's servant, whom the Lord upholds or sustains. He says he's the Lord's chosen one, in whom the Lord delights or takes great pleasure. And then finally he says that the Lord's spirit rests upon him. Okay, there's a whole lot going on in just those three phrases. Here's the deal though, for the original audience, they would have heard these things, and it would have sounded familiar to them, but they wouldn't have gone like, you know what, I know exactly who he's talking about. But there were these echoes, these hints in this phrase that would have come to mind for them. Here are a couple of them. One is this. This is the kind of language that Samuel the prophet used when he was presenting Saul to the people of Israel as their king. Samuel said, "This is Saul, the Lord's chosen." And then the Spirit comes upon a king to accomplish the work that the Lord has given him to do. So that's one echo, this kind of kingly echo. Here's the second. They would have heard this and thought, man, this sounds really familiar. Because Isaiah has already said something like this. And it was back in Isaiah 11, which is a passage that we read around this time of year. Here's what Isaiah says in chapter 11. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Does that sound familiar? Here's the point. So Israel would have understood this servant to be this long-awaited Messiah king. This Messiah king that they were longing for and hoping for, because he was the one who would return and make things right again. That's what they're hoping for. These are the echoes, okay? Now, hit fast forward. We're going to go forward now 600 years. I want you now to listen to how Matthew describes Jesus' baptism. "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, or in whom my soul delights.'" Do you hear that? And if there's any doubt, any lingering doubt as to this servant being Jesus himself, Matthew, in his gospel later on in chapter 12, quotes Isaiah 42 and says, "This is why Jesus came to heal people. It was to fulfill Isaiah 42. Okay. I know I just threw a whole lot of scripture at you. I did it for this reason. I want you to see that the richness of the way the Bible describes this servant. This is the true, long-hoped-for servant king that Israel was waiting for. This is the king that Israel longed to see. So here's the question. How does this then apply to us? Well, if you notice, in verse 1, there's this very simple and yet incredibly important command. Behold. Behold my servant. Look at him. Fix your eyes upon this servant. Why? Because he is the only one who can bring what your heart deeply desires. He's the one in whom your hopes are founded. He's the only one who can do something about your wounds. And here's one of the reasons I think that's really important. Because you know this, that when you are weary from your wounds, and you are beaten down by a really tough season of life, like what we're facing right now, it is incredibly difficult to look at anything except the pain that's right in front of your face. Isaiah says, look to the servant. Fix your eyes upon him. He's the one that the Lord has sent. So that's who this servant is. So what did he come to do? So secondly, what's his mission? The end of verse 1, it's this. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And did you notice he says this two more times? Verse 3, he will faithfully bring forth justice. Verse 4, till he has established justice in the earth. The servant king has come to bring justice. That's his mission. Okay, let me press pause here. Because I think probably when we hear that word justice, what you think of, what you and I both think of, is probably some kind of what I would call retributive justice. And what retributive justice is the kind of justice that says, well, when you do something wrong, there are consequences for it. You're punished for it. So kids, you lie to your parents, you get grounded, right? That's retributive justice. Here's the deal. The biblical idea of justice includes that. It's absolutely a part of that. But this Hebrew word for justice means way more than that. So here's what we need to think of here. We need to think more of a restorative justice. It means something more like making right everything that's wrong in this world. So the mission of this servant is to come and fix what's broken, to mend what's torn, or to put right everything that's wrong. And so we could say this, this servant is coming not just to forgive us for our sins, although he's certainly coming to do that. He's also coming to deal with all of the effects of sin in this world. All of the abuse, all of the hatred, all of the conflict, all of the death, all of the sickness, all of the miscarriages, all of the despair, all of the ways that our sin has ravaged this world. And so this is part of why we sing what we do every year at this time in Joy to the World, where we say that Jesus has come to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. In other words, this redemptive justice that this king is bringing is going to stretch to the ends of the earth. Everywhere that we experience the fall is going to be touched by this work of justice. That's his work. That's his mission. To restore what's broken in this fallen world back to the way things are the way that they're supposed to be. That's who this servant is. And so the call is to look to him. So that's who he is. That's his mission. Here's what's amazing, though. Isaiah says something about how he's going to do this. And so, secondly, I want us to look at the style of his mission. And he describes this in a couple of ways. Here's the first. He says that the servant is going to come humbly. His mission is going to be marked by humility. So verse 2, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. Okay, so what's he saying here? Well, a couple of things. To say cry aloud is really to say he's not going to come in and try to dominate other people. He's not coming in to cry aloud and shout people down. He's not going to come in and lift up his voice, because that would be to come in and draw attention to himself. And so one translation has it this way. He will not publicize himself in the streets. In other words, this servant is not coming with pride and with power and with these obvious displays of strength. And of course, that's typically how it worked for a king in that day, right? And oftentimes it's how it works now too, right? The Lord is saying, that is not who my servant is. That's not how he comes into the world. This true servant king, my true servant king, is going to be marked by humility. And here's the thing about that. That humility of this servant actually shapes the way that he intends to interact with broken, hurting people. And here's the second thing then about the style of his mission. This servant is going to come gently. His mission is going to be marked by gentleness. And I think this is where Isaiah gives us two of the most beautiful images in the whole of the Bible. And so kids, here are the pictures that I want you to draw, okay? So grab your Trinity Kids bulletin. Here are the two things. The first is at the beginning of verse 4. It's a bruised reed. I want you to draw that. So think about this image for a moment. The picture here is of a reed, which is like a little plant, some kind of stalk, right? And it's bruised. It's weak. It's probably been trampled. It's probably been stepped on to the point now to where it's barely standing anymore. And it's about to fall, and at any point, it could die. The Hebrew word for this word for bruised, means something like being crushed. It's a major internal injury to a person. The bruised reed is a person who's barely hanging on. Somebody who is so weary, so broken, so hurt, that they don't know what to do anymore. That's the picture here. It's a bruised reed. Here's the second image. A faintly, this is the end of verse 4, a faintly burning wick. So here's the picture. I want you to imagine a candle. But it's not a candle like these who are burning brightly. It's a candle that is just barely lit. A candle that wouldn't give you enough light in a dark room because it's smoldering. It's smoking a lot because at any point it could be snuffed out. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take these two images together. And when you take those two images together, you get a picture of somebody who's barely hanging on. Somebody who is a bruised reed, a faintly burning wick. And here's the deal. Some of you know exactly what that feels like. Where you feel so burdened, so broken, and so beaten down by the sadness that you feel, that it's hard to put one foot in front of the other and do the next thing. Or you're suffering so deeply right now that it is a challenge for you to get out of bed in the morning. That takes a massive effort for you because you feel like you could be snuffed out at any minute. You are broken, you are bruised, and you're hurting. You know, we sing that hymn, "Come Ye Sinners," and there's a great phrase in there that says, "Bruised and broken by the fall." That's what it feels like to be weary from your wounds. And here's the thing that's so hard about this. We hate to acknowledge that kind of suffering. We hate to acknowledge that kind of debilitating weakness and need. And here's the thing. That's especially true if there are aspects of our suffering that have been brought on by ourselves, that are due to our own sin, that are self-inflicted in some sense, where it's a consequence of our own failure, of our own sin. And we think, what is the Lord going to think now? I brought some of this on myself. What I want you to remember is Isaiah's audience. I mentioned this last week, but this is Israel in exile in Babylon. And do you know how they got there? They got there because of this gross sin and rebellion against the Lord. This idolatry that was so bad that they had to be taken out of their land into a foreign land, into a place where they would actually experience some kind of conviction for their own sin. And it's there, in that place, in the midst of their brokenness and suffering, some of which had been brought upon them by themselves, that the Lord comes to them and says, I know you were a bruised reed. I will not break you. I know that you are a faintly flickering, smoldering wick, and I will not extinguish you. And here's the thing. If you've put your faith in Jesus, then he says that very same thing to you. So why is this so important for us to hear? It's incredibly important for us to hear because when you are in the middle of that kind of suffering, you need to know that you can go to him in your pain and your sorrow. That you can bring those wounds and your suffering to him, and that he will never, ever ridicule you. That he will never be harsh with you. He will never roll his eyes at you and say, "Really? Again? Still?" Because that is not who he is. He will always, always be gentle with you. I want you to listen to how this servant describes himself. In Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That is who Jesus, your servant, is to you. Tim Keller puts it this way: Jesus Christ, the servant, is attracted to hopeless cases. He cares for the fragile. He loves people who are beaten and battered and bruised. They may not show it on the outside, but inside they are dying. Jesus sees all the way into the heart, and he knows what to do. The Lord binds up the brokenhearted and heals our wounds. Go to this servant. Bring your suffering to him because he promises that he will always, always, and forever be gentle with you. That's the style of his mission. That's how he does it. Thirdly, and finally now, the certainty of his mission. The certainty of his mission. Verse 4. "He will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." Here's what Isaiah does here, or the Lord through Isaiah. He clarifies something really important. He says this: while this servant welcomes us, we who are bruised, who are broken and on the verge of collapse, he says, while the servant welcomes people like that, the servant himself is not like that. This servant will remain strong. And he actually uses a little wordplay to get at this that we don't see as much in our English translation. But that word translated "grow faint" in verse 4 is the same word that's described in verse 3, this faintly burning wick. And the word that's translated "discouraged" in verse 4 is the word for "bruised" in verse 3. Here's the point. Jesus the servant deals gently with the weak. Just because this servant, Jesus the servant, deals gently with the weak does not mean that he himself is weak. You see, that's the reason that you can actually go to him in your weakness. And you can be absolutely certain that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Because this servant doesn't grow faint. This servant doesn't grow discouraged, and he won't until he accomplishes his mission, which is to establish justice on the earth. And he says it's going to stretch all the way to the coastlands. That's Isaiah's way of saying all the way to the end of the earth. That's the farthest reaches. And it's to that place that he will go to make all things right. To do what Tolkien says in his great phrase, "Everything sad will come untrue." See, that's his promise to us. Okay, here's the difficulty though, right? So I've said all along here, very specifically, that the true servant is Jesus himself, right? And that all of what's promised here in Isaiah 42 is fulfilled in his coming. Here's the problem if you haven't noticed. We don't see justice all over the world, do we? We don't see it established to the ends of the earth. We don't see a world restored, and we certainly don't feel that in our lives. And so here's the question. Is it right? Is it accurate to say that everything promised of this true servant is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus? Is that right to say it that way? The answer is yes. But it's not fulfilled exclusively in his first coming. And this is why Advent is so important for us, because what we see is that Jesus has come in his first Advent. And he came bringing real salvation and real justice in that first coming. And yet, we still wait now for the consummation of his kingdom at his second Advent. And so here's the question for us. How can we be certain about that Advent? What can we do in the meantime? How can this still give us hope while we're still waiting for the fullness of this promise to be brought to fruition? How can we do that? Well, we can do it because while this servant king would never himself grow faint and would never be discouraged, there was a time where this servant was both wounded and crushed. In fact, that's exactly what Isaiah says will happen to him. Why? Isaiah 53, verse 5, he, that is the servant, was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. See, what Isaiah is saying is that your true servant king has come into this world to bear the penalty for your sins. And he did that before God in order to forgive you. And he rose 3 days later from the grave in order to guarantee that one day he would fully and finally heal you of every single one of your wounds. That he would one day fully and finally wipe away every tear from your eye. That he would one day fully and finally wash this world clean of the ravages of all of the sin and death and injustice in this world. And on that day, his second advent, justice is going to be established to the ends of the earth. See, that is our Advent hope. That is what our souls ache for and long for. And it's a certain hope. And so here's then the final question. What do we do in the meantime? And so to answer that question, I want to read this quote from a 17th century Anglican pastor whose name was Richard Sibbes. He wrote a beautiful book called The Bruised Reed. And so here's what he says, this book-length meditation on Isaiah 42. He says this, "Are you bruised? Be of good comfort. He calls you. Conceal not your wounds. Open all before him and take not Satan's counsel. Go to Christ, although trembling, as the poor woman who said, 'If I may but touch his garment, we shall be healed and have a gracious answer.' Go boldly to God in our flesh. He is flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, for this reason, that we might go boldly to him. Never fear to go to God, since we have such a mediator with him who is not only our friend, but our brother and husband. Well might the angel proclaim from heaven, 'Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy.'" See, this is the true servant who offers himself to you. Look to him. Go to him. Find healing and rest in him. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that in your tremendous love for us, you have sent your servant, your son, our king, into this world. And we thank you, Lord, for his work on our behalf and for the way that he is so gentle with us. We who are bruised and broken by the fall and by by our own sin, and yet, Lord, you show us such compassion and mercy and grace. We pray, Lord, that we would believe this to be true and that we would flee to Jesus and that we would know him to be that kind of Savior. And we pray this all in his name. Amen.